Well, good morning and welcome to Concordia Wesleyan Church. We're sure glad to have all of you here with us this morning. We have a couple announcements. Before we do that, let's go ahead and say our memory verse for the month of August. We have a new memory verse, so let's say that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians 6:10. All right. Coming in the month of September is going to be Operation Christmas Child, and we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but just have that in the back of your heads and start thinking about that. We do that every year and pack boxes to send to children in need with essentials and toys and things of that nature. So that is something we do a little early. It seems a little early to be talking about Christmas, but those need to be done and packaged so that they can be shipped around the world to where they need to be. So be thinking about that. And consider packing a box or two for that. There's a bridal shower today for Kim Larson at 3 p.m. in the Standing Stones Life Connection. Kim is registered at Bed Bath & Beyond, Amazon, and Menards. So, ladies, if you'd like to be a part of that shower, please go and celebrate with Kim at 3 o'clock today. There's going to be a church work day on Saturday, September 10th. There's a 7 a.m. breakfast at Chrissy's, which is optional. If you would rather not have breakfast at Christie's, you don't have to, but that seems kind of dumb. And then the work is going to start at 8. just saying what I think. So the work will start at 8. If you'd rather come then, that would be fine. Bring paintbrushes, ladders, hammers, etc. for painting the eaves of the church and the Delta Chi Youth House. And we're also going to be doing some concrete work out here. In the walk up to the church, there's a little repairs that need to be done. So put that on your calendar for September 10th. That is a Saturday. And also coming in September, we have Fall Fest, which is going to be September 24th. And we're going to have an information booth again this year. And that's a great time where you can just visit with folks and share about our church and just see a lot of friendly faces go by and be a friendly face. In the name of Christ. So if you'd like to help out with that, we will have a sign-up sheet available starting next Sunday in the church lobby for one-hour time slots. So if you like to go and just you enjoy Fall Fest and seeing people and all of that, that's a great time for you to be a part of that. So starting next week, we'll have sign-ups out in the lobby where you could sign up to man our booth or woman our booth. I don't know. Be the post at our booth. How about that? So be looking out for that if that's something you'd like to take part in. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward now, and we'll go ahead and take the morning tithes and offerings. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you've done in this world and in this place. And God, we just want to give you glory today. We want to give you glory in the things that we say. We want to give you glory in the way that we live our lives. And God, we just want to give back to you as we take tithes and offerings a little bit of what you've given to us. And God, we recognize that everything we have belongs to you. And this is an act of trusting you. And God, we just want to give you the glory in every aspect of our lives. And God, I pray that today you would be here with us as we worship you this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Krista. Let's stand again as we continue our worship in song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You may be seated. In your bulletin, it shows that the reading is on page 400, but you'll actually probably want to follow the screen as Marilyn has created it from a unison reading, turned it into a responsive reading. So let's read together responsively. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Thank you, Don and Krista and Dina. Aren't you thankful for our worship team, you guys? They do a great job. I appreciate what they do. And I love the songs that we sang today. I had it in my notes. I thought, you know, if they don't sing that song, I'm gonna reference it of, I have decided to follow Jesus. And my mind this week as I was preparing was thinking about the song. I'm pressing on the upward way. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I'm thankful that God brought those same songs to Don's mind. And what we're talking about today is the pursuit of Christ and what it means to be pursuing Christ. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's such a simple song, but it's such a profound statement of faith. Because when we decide to follow Jesus, we have to decide to leave something else behind. And that's what the lyrics say, the world behind, the cross before. There are things that I've left behind and things that I am following. In Hebrews 11, we get this this big list of people who have followed God. They call it the faith chapter sometimes. And it goes through all these people who have lived courageous lives of faith following God, pursuing Christ. It talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It talks about Joseph and Moses. Talks about the prophets and King David and all these people who gave up so much in order to pursue Christ, to pursue God. They didn't know him as Christ at that time, but to pursue God. And then it talks about how they endured hardships, how they were attacked, how they lost everything that they had in order to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'd encourage you to read that. It's a great passage of Scripture. But what I want to focus on today, we're going to be focusing on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's a very familiar passage probably to many of you. And this is what it says. This is from the New Living Version of the Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The writer of Hebrews calls all these people who have lived this great life of faith, the writer calls them witnesses. There's a great crowd of them. Translations say a cloud of witnesses, a great many witnesses to the life of faith. People who we can look back at and say, I'm encouraged by their faith. I'm encouraged by their story and how they were able to follow God. And sometimes we get this picture of a stadium, right? Because we're running a race and that they're sitting and watching our lives go by. And while that's not a bad picture necessarily, I don't think that's what the author is driving at here. I think what he's driving at is that this is people who are witnesses to us, not of us. It's not the point isn't that they're watching us, it's that we can watch them. They're witnesses of what has happened. They bear witness to the faith. And they're witnessing to us by their lives of what God can do in a life of faith. And so, if we can see how many other people have run the race before us, then we can be encouraged. I can say, if they can run the race, and they were normal people, they were people who had struggles, they were people who had to fight sin, they're people who rebelled against God and then came back, and if they can do it, if they can have a faith that conquers everything else, then I can have that faith too. And then he gives us instructions about how we should go about pursuing God, how we should go about chasing after Christ. And I'm going to go through three things that he lays out here. The first is to throw off or set aside everything that hinders and slows us down. The second thing is to run with perseverance. And the third thing is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And what it means to throw off, this is, you know, a racing metaphor. He's talking about getting ready to run a race. And if you're not a runner, you've probably seen a race before. You've been to a track meet or seen the Olympics or something. You know, that's something a lot of people have seen right now. I didn't get to watch a lot of the Olympics, but I saw, got to see some of the swimming. And those guys and gals, they really put off because they come in and they're wearing, you know, warm-up pants, and they've got, like, winter parkas on, and I'm thinking, is this the Winter Olympics? Why, you know, they're trying to keep warm. They have this big, bulky stuff on, and then they get rid of every hindrance when they get ready to race. They take all that off, and those guys, I mean, they've even, you know, removed every body hair. They don't even have knuckle hair. They have, you know, it's gone, and I think, you know, do you really need to, is the hair on your arm going to make that much difference? But it does. Because they want to take away even the tiniest little hindrance to their race. If it's going to slow them down a tiniest little bit, it's going to be taken out. They're going to remove it. And that's the image that the writer of Hebrews is creating for us. We have a race to run, and we can't do it with all these extra things weighing us down. We need to get rid of them. And in our spiritual lives, if we're going to pursue God, we're going to have to get rid of some things that are going to weigh us down. And there's two things that are mentioned. There's weights, how the writer puts it, is every weight that slows us down, and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's two things there. There's weights, and those are things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they slow us down. You know, going back to swimmers in the Olympics, there's nothing wrong with wearing a jacket. There's nothing wrong with wearing warm-up pants. There's nothing wrong with having hair on your knuckles, right? So that's okay. None of that is wrong, but it slows them down. And it's not necessarily anything wrong. I remember thinking, too, and I would go to track meets in high school. A lot of my friends were in track, and my family, my brothers were in track, and so I would go, and there were always a few kids on a rainy day, because there's always rainy days in track. Because in track season, it's either 300 degrees or it's 30 degrees and raining. There's no in between, right? So it'd be a rainy day, and there would be always some kid running a race with their warm-ups on. They'd have a sweatshirt and track pants, and they didn't want to get wet. They didn't want to get cold. And so there they are running, you know, the mile in their warm-ups. And you think, that's kind of dumb. Like, even back then, you know, that's just dumb. I understand why you're doing it, and there's nothing wrong. It's not against the rules to run that way, but it's going to slow you down. And there's things in our life spiritually that they're not necessarily sins. They're not necessarily bad things. They could even be good things in our lives. But we need to sometimes take a minute and look at ourselves and evaluate and say, are there things in my life that are keeping me from my relationship with Christ? Are there things that are keeping me from running that race as well as I could? And those can be a lot of things. Those could be hobbies. Those could be things that just take up our time. It could be something like watching too much TV. It could be something like hunting or fishing something that we enjoy, something that's not a bad thing, but that takes away from our spiritual life. And we need to identify those things, take time to look and say, I need to remove those. Or do I need to remove those? Or do I need to put them in their proper order and take them off and run the race? And then it talks about not only the weight that slows us down, but the sin that so easily entangles. I think it's interesting that it says the sin. It doesn't say sin that so easily. So the question is, which sin? Which sin is it that so easily entangles? Which, you know, what do I need to be watching out for here? Can you spell it out for me? And first of all, every sin easily entangles, right? There isn't a sin that's like safe. You know, this sin is really dangerous, but this one is probably okay. You'll be all right. Satan would like to have us think that there's some sins that aren't as bad or they don't kind of trip us up as much, but that's not true. So there is no sin that's safe. But secondly, I think it says the sin that so easily entangles because for each of us, there are certain sins that we are more prone to. Pastor David shared this truth last week. He talked about how there's certain things that tempt one person, they're not going to tempt another. Satan is not going to tempt you with things that don't tempt you. All right, I hate butterscotch candies. Okay, I hate any kind of butterscotch anything, to be honest. I just don't like it. So if I made a vow to never eat candy again, and you wanted to mess with me, and were like, hey, I got a butterscotch candy, I'd be like, I feel sorry for you. I'm very sorry. Now, if you bought out some Skittles, I might have a little trouble. I might have to say, hey, you know, put that away from me. Get behind me, you know. Because we're not going to be tempted by things that don't tempt us. And what is a sin that for me might be something I struggle with every day, for you, you look at it and you say, why would anyone even struggle with that? And vice versa. Satan is going to attack us when and where we are the weakest. And he's going to find those things where we are prone to sin. There are things in our life that will slow us down in our pursuit of Christ, and we have to get rid of those. But sin will always defeat us if we give into it, if we allow ourselves to entertain that. One person might struggle with holding a grudge, but never think of stealing, right? Someone who struggles with stealing things, they might have an easier time letting go of a grudge. It doesn't matter what it is, but we need to be on the lookout. And I'm thinking, as I talk, probably you're thinking of something in your own life that this is something I struggle with. And if you don't know, if you say, man, I don't know what that one specific sin is for me, and maybe that's okay, but a place to start is to ask God and say, God, where am I weak? Where am I vulnerable? Where do I need to shore up my defense? Where are things that I need to cut out of my life? David asked God in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out everything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So David knew that God sees everything and he knows the motives of our hearts and he sees sin and wrong even when we can't. And this is not a prayer to pray lightly, because if we ask God to show us sin in our life, we have to be ready to deal with that sin. And that's uncomfortable. But we have to make that step to say, God, where's there sin in my life? And help me to deal with it. And Paul talks about sin and how to cast it off. He talks about this idea of putting it aside. And he talks about crucifying sin, about killing it. That we have to put it to death. There are lots of passages that I could reference. I have three from Galatians. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my old way of living, my old sinful nature, I've put to death on the cross of Christ. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Galatians 6:14 says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. there's this very clear idea that we're to crucify, to put to death the sin in us. And we can only do that because of what Christ has done. He has taken sin upon him. He didn't have any sin. He never did anything wrong. But he took that sin upon himself and died in our place. And so because he took it, then we can take our sins, nail them to the cross, and leave them there. And not only individual sins, but that sinful nature, that bent towards sin, we can leave it right there. We can cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And we have to do that if we're going to pursue God. And that's where we start. It says, throw off every weight that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think that's, That is great. That's what we have to do. We have to put off sin in our lives. But there's this problem that we have, that we try to do that, and then we kind of stop. We try to put off sin, and that's a good thing to do, but we don't go on to the rest of the verse, the rest of the instructions to say, run with perseverance. We kind of get in this battle of putting off sin, and then maybe I'll take it up again, and I'll put it off, and we kind of get stuck in that step. We confess our sins to God. We see that we need forgiveness. We ask for it. We say, God, you are holy, and I am sinful, and I need your forgiveness in my life. And we try to strip off that sin, and then we stop. And some people spend their entire lives just doing that, just struggling with that putting off of sin and taking it back up and putting off, because we don't go on to running. We see the race we need to run. We realize that we have to shed some excess baggage in our lives in order to run this race. And so we do. And then we just stand by the starting block. It's like a runner getting ready, you know, taking off their little backpack and taking off their warm-up pants and taking off their jacket and then standing there while the race goes and saying, you know, I'm just getting ready. And then you're standing there and the race is going on and you think, well, maybe, you know, maybe it starts to sprinkle a little rain. You think, maybe, man, it's kind of chilly. That jacket sure was comfortable. I was really familiar with that jacket. It was nice. Maybe I'll put it on. No, I have a race to run. I can't put that jacket back on. I can't take it back. Got to run the race. Well, but it's starting to really come down. I'll put that jacket. And then we get in this cycle. And we think, oh, no, I shouldn't have put that jacket back on. I need to take it off and put it down. And we struggle with sin in this cycle of pick it up and put it down. And it's like we've forgotten what the instruction was here and what the whole of the Bible tells us, which is to run the race. We're not supposed to put off sin just to put off sin for its own sake. We're supposed to put off sin so that we can follow God. And if we're following God, we're naturally going to start putting off some of those sins and some of those things that hang us up. It's not just about what we aren't supposed to be doing. It's about what we are supposed to be doing. Yes, we are not supposed to sin, but we are supposed to be following God at the same time. And we get stuck. And we're supposed to run. Paul says that forgetting what is behind, that's in Philippians 3. He says, I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. I strain towards the goal. He's using a race metaphor again. Paul talks about that a lot. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to forget what's behind. What's in our backpack, right? You see runners, and they always have little cinch bags, right? And they leave it at the beginning of the race. They leave it because they don't need it on the race. And what we need to do is leave things with Jesus, forget what's behind, and press on. When we start pursuing Christ, we're going to naturally let go of those things. If we start running and we have a big baggy coat on, it won't take us long to decide this is not working so well, right? But if we never start running, we can be comfortable in that. And we have to replace something bad with something good. We talk about habits. And we have habits in our lives that are bad, and we have sinful habits, things that we say, this is not just a bad habit, this is wrong, I shouldn't be doing this. And then we have habits that are just, you know, this isn't really helpful to me, I want to change. And so I'm gonna stop doing this thing. But the thing about habits is there's no such thing as a habit in the negative. I don't mean a habit that's bad. I mean, you can't have a habit not to do something, right? You can't. If I have a habit of being late, really what I have is a habit of making wrong priorities, or I have a habit of sleeping in, or I have a habit of not getting up when I should. I'm doing things intentionally that are a habit. It's not that I have a habit of not doing something, it's that I have a habit of doing the wrong things. If I have a habit of, say, I want to read the Bible more, so I say, I have a habit of not reading the Bible. Well, no, you don't. You have a habit of putting other things in greater importance than the Bible. Habits are always something we do, not something we don't do. And so when we want to change habits in our lives, we can't just stop doing them, because that's not a habit. It's not a habit to not sin. It's a habit to follow God. It's a habit to run after God. A friend of mine shared with me about how he quit smoking. And not this would necessarily work for everyone, but what he said was, I had to have gum everywhere. He said, I instead of smoking, I decided I'd chew gum. And it had to be, he said, I had it in a pack. I bought it by the case. I had a pack in my pocket. I had a pack on my nightstand. I had multiple packs in every car. It was in every room of my house. It was in my drawer at the office. Everywhere I could possibly find myself, there was a pack of gum, because when I had cravings, when I had that hit, I wanted to replace it with something different. And instead of just trying to stop doing something he didn't want to do, he said, I'm going to start doing something else. And in our lives, there's things that we want to put off. There's things that we want to change. There's things that we say, I need to stop doing this. But if that's as far as our thinking goes, then we're probably going to have a hard time with it, to just stop doing something. What we need to do is say, what can I replace that with? And that's a biblical principle. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I have some more examples of that I want to get to later, but the idea is, don't just tell yourself, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. This is really worrying me, how much I'm not worrying. You know, it starts, the more you try to not think about it, the more you do think about it. But instead, it says, instead of worrying, pray about everything. So when you feel worry coming on, you say, God, this is bugging me. I don't know what's going to happen. This is making me nervous. I don't know where, I don't know how this is going to work out. I need your help. You know, pray about it. And when you turn your worry into prayer, you change a habit. And that's what we're talking about here. It's not enough to put off bad habits and sins. We need to do that. It's good. It's not only good, it's necessary. But it's not enough. We have to put on new habits. We have to take the next step and say, I'm taking off everything that hinders, and I'm going to run the race. This is what Jesus is inviting the rich young ruler to do in the story with the rich young ruler. He comes and he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? This is in Matthew 19, if you want to look it up or read that another time. But basically Jesus says, well, you know, obey the commandments. And he says, which ones? And so Jesus lists a few of them. And the guy says, well, I've done that. I obey those commandments. And Jesus says, then you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it says the man went away sad because he had great wealth. And isn't that what Jesus is inviting him to do, though? To put off the thing that he's holding on to that's holding him back from following him. He was a good man. He did good things. He said that he was a follower of the commandments. If we believe him, then he was a good guy. But Jesus said, there's something that is more important to you than following me. There's a weight holding you back, and you need to remove it from your life. But that's not enough. you remove it from your life, and follow me. He isn't just inviting him to stop loving possessions. He's inviting him to start a new life of loving Christ above all else and following Christ. So we put off those old things. But what does it mean to run the race with perseverance or endurance? What does that look like in our life? What does it look like to follow Christ? Another way that we could talk about pursuing God or pursuing Christ is to seek him, to be looking for him, to say, God, where can I find you? Where can you teach me about yourself? God prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, my people will seek for me, and they will find me when they seek with all their heart. There's a promise that when we go seeking for God, he will be found by us. 2 Chronicles 22:19 says, set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Set our mind and our heart. John Piper talks about that verse, and he says, it is the conscious fixing or focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. What does it mean to pursue Christ? It means that I set my mind's attention to God. That means I'm thinking about him. I'm focusing God. I'm meditating on God, not in a way of emptying my mind. Eastern meditation is all about emptying your mind of thoughts, and Christian meditation is all about filling your thoughts with Christ, filling your thoughts with truth. Psalm 19:14, David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What am I thinking about? What am I focusing on? What am I dwelling on in my life? What am I spending my mind's attention on? It should be God. If I'm seeking God, then I'm going to continually be putting God before my mind. That might look like a Bible app on your phone that pops up and has a verse of the day, and so you're thinking about it. That might mean that when you have a verse that you feel like God is speaking to you, that you print it out, or you write it on a piece of paper and you tape it on your mirror in the morning, or you put it on the steering wheel of your car, whatever it takes to remind you to keep that continually in front of your mind, to be focusing on the things of God. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and pure and right and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I'm fixing my mind's attention on who God is and how he would have me live. And then I fix my heart's affection on God. That means that I'm turning my heart from loving things of this world to loving God. Paul says in Philippians 3:7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite virtue of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He's saying, I have given up everything to know God. My heart's affection is turned towards God because knowing Christ is more important. When I pursue Christ, I'm putting his relationship with me as the top priority in my life. Nothing else is as important. Nothing else should even come close. We turn our heart's affection towards him, and then we listen. That's a part of pursuing God, is that we listen to God. We listen for him. James 1:25 says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. As we seek him, we have to listen. It means we have to spend time in prayer. We have to ask God for direction. We have to ask God to examine us. We have to ask God to tell us where we should go, what we should be turning our attention to, pointing out sins in our life. This is, we see this in Jesus' life where it's, the Bible says that Jesus often went off to himself to a lonely place and prayed. Or Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, as was his custom, as was his habit. If we're going to pursue God, we have to listen for the word of God in our life. And then finally, If we're going to pursue God, we have to obey him. I think this is maybe the most important part of this, because we can hear God, we can seek him, we can listen, and then not obey. And if we don't obey, then none of it matters, because we're not going to go anywhere. James 1, just a few verses before what I just read, he says, don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey, you're like, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. If you walk, you see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, you do what it says, and you won't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. When we obey God, that's when it starts to happen. That's when following God becomes real, because we're being obedient and pursuing God. When we don't obey, lots of problems come into our life. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. He says you can't serve God and money, but you could substitute anything in there. Anything that we love, we can't serve both. King David wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I'm disobedient, if I'm holding on to sin in my life, my prayer life is not going to work, for one thing. But my walk with Christ, I'm not going to be pursuing God in the way that I can. There's a story of Achan and Ai in the book of Joshua. I don't have time to go through that whole story, but the nation of Israel was having a successful military campaign, and then they thought, well, hey, this is going to be great. We'll go into the next town, and we're going to take that over too. And they were totally defeated. And Joshua and the leaders went before God, and they prayed, and God said, you are harboring sin. Because all of the spoils were supposed to be given to God or destroyed. And there was one man who kept some, and he hid it, right? And so the whole camp of Israel was hurt by that one sin. And they were defeated because of that sin. And there's times in our lives, I think, when we feel defeated. I feel defeated in my life sometimes. I think everyone does. I like this quote from Jerry Bridges, who says, this is from The Pursuit of Holiness, talking about obedience. And he says, too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I'm defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I am saying something outside me has defeated me. But when I say I am disobedient, that places the responsibility for sin squarely on me. We may in fact be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. Obedience is so key in pursuing God. We have to stop. We have to listen for God. We have to take in his word. We have to meditate. We have to fix our heart's affection and our mind's attention on him. But if we don't obey him, if we don't do what he's called us to do, then none of it matters. And we need both. We can't just cast off the weight that holds us back and try to run the race. And we can't just try to run the race with the weight, right? We have to throw it off. And all those things we shouldn't do, we have to stop. And we have to run with perseverance. We have to do both things. If we try to run the race with the weight, we're not going to get very far. And if we throw off the weight, but we don't try to run the race, we're not going to get very far. We have to use both of those tools. We have to use both of those strategies. A passionate pursuit of God is what we're after. Those commandments are inseparable from each other. It's this principle in the Bible of don't fill in the blank, but fill in the blank. I mentioned earlier, don't worry, but turn your worries into prayers. I have a lot of scriptures here I could mention. Ephesians 5:10 says, be careful how you live. Don't live as fools. Don't. But do. But like those who are wise. Don't live as fools. Do live as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly, but do understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life, but do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. Romans 13:12. Remove your dark clothes like dirty clothes. Put that off. Don't do that anymore. But do put on the shining armor of right living. Ephesians 4:21. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, do let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. I could go on. I have more, but we're running out of time. Colossians 3:5 and on is a good example of that principle. James 1:21 is a good principle, a good verse, and there are more. There's that principle that says, I put off one thing and I take on something new. I put off sin and baggage in my life so that I can hold on to Christ, so I can pursue God, that I can pursue Christ. And the final remark in this passage before it moves on is that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to put off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We need to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But above all, we keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our example. The race is marked out. The verse says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How is that race marked out? Christ was the perfect example of how a human is supposed to live their life. He's ran that race ahead of us. We also have those examples of faith. And we have the example, we have that race marked out for us clearly. We know where to follow. We just need to obey and do it. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So how did Jesus live? If I want to keep my eyes on him, how did he live? He frequently sought after God. He turned his heart's attention, his mind's attention and his heart's affection towards God. He listened to God. Like I already mentioned, he spent time in prayer. He spent time alone with God as a regular habit, and he was obedient. Even though he was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. That's Hebrews 5:8. And Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. My question for you and my question for myself is that if God's own son, Jesus Christ, had to obey, had to live in obedience and humble himself to the will of God, what makes me think that I don't? We have to live in obedience to Christ. Every victory, every good thing we can accomplish comes through obedience, and we keep our eyes on Christ. When Peter stepped out of the boat and Jesus was walking on water, and he said, come out, come follow me. It's not all that different from this offer to come and pursue God. Come out and walk on the waves, Peter. And he says, okay. And the word tells us as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk. But as soon as he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's the one who has made the path for us. And we must keep our eyes on him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you've given us the example of Christ, that you've given us the example of those who have gone before us, and how we can live a life of faith. God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the faithfulness and the courage to put aside the things that we need to let go of and to pursue you, to run after you, to chase after you. That the things that you want in our life becomes the things that we want in our life, and that we love you more and more as we pursue you every day. God, help us to be people who never stop chasing after you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.